Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word, presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
A crowded flight was once canceled. A single agent was rebooking a long line of inconvenienced travelers. Suddenly, a passenger pushed his way to the desk. He cut in front of others and went to the front of the line. He angrily and impatiently told the agent, "I need to be rebooked on another flight right now, and it has to be first class." The agent replied, "I'm sorry, sir. I'll be happy to help you, but I need to help these other folks first. I'm sure we'll be able to work something out if you'll please be patient." The passenger was unimpressed at being put off, so he asked loudly so that all behind him could hear, "Do you have any idea who I am?" Without hesitating, the gate agent smiled, grabbed her public address microphone, and said, "May I have your attention, please? We have a passenger here who does not know who he is. If anyone can please help him identify himself, please come to gate 17. Jesus Christ knew exactly who he was. As we continue with our series on Who is Jesus, we'll see in this episode, through Christ's interaction with the woman at the well, that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. John 4, 1-6 reads, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Since Christ was working on God's time schedule and the hour for the cross was yet to come, when he knew that the Pharisees had heard of his making and baptizing more disciples than John, the Lord sought to keep the hostility of the Jewish leaders in Judea from escalating. So he, with his disciples, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. At the time of Christ, the land of Israel was divided into three provinces: Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Galilee was the northern district, Samaria was in the middle, and Judea was in the south. Thus, the Lord departed from the southern district of Judea and Israel to go to the district of Galilee in the north. As he did so, verse 4 here states that he must needs go through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria because it was the Father's will. And Christ always did the Father's will. And there were people there who needed to hear Christ and to be shown his love. Many Jews at that time would not travel through Samaria because contact with the Samaritans was considered defiling. So they would purposely avoid the middle district of Israel when traveling to and from Galilee and Judea, taking a longer route around Samaria on the east side of the Jordan River. But here in his infinite love, and out of a love that had no boundaries, Christ went straight into and through Samaria. Christ then came to a city in Samaria called Sychar, which is Shechem in the Old Testament. Sychar was located just east of Mount Gerizim. Verse 5 adds that the city was near the plot of land that Jacob had bought and bequeathed to his son Joseph on his deathbed. Joseph was also buried in this locale. Verse 6 tells us that a well called Jacob's Well was in Sychar. Jacob's Well is not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. It was called Jacob's Well because, as verse 12 shows us, through oral tradition, it was handed down that he dug it. As Christ came to Sychar, we read, Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Christ is both God and man. He is the Word made flesh. And the fact that he was wearied from traveling all day, tired from his long walk from Judea to Samaria, is an example of his humanity. Thus, Christ sat on Jacob's well to rest physically. Unlike the other gospel writers, John used Roman time rather than Jewish time. So when John wrote, and it was about the sixth hour, this means that it was 6 p.m. John 4, 7-15 reads, There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. As Christ sat on the well, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. It was customary then for women to draw water and to do it in the evening. The women usually came to the well in groups, but this woman came alone, indicating that she was perhaps isolated from other women in Sychar due to her lifestyle, as we'll see. According to verse 11, the Lord had nothing to draw the water with, and the disciples who did had gone into the city to buy food. The Lord was weary from his travels, and he was thirsty. Thus he said to the woman, Give me to drink. The woman was amazed at the request because of the usual animosity between the Jews and Samaritans, and she said, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The enmity between Jews and the Samaritans dated back to the captivity of the northern kingdom in 722 BC. At that time, the Assyrians repopulated Samaria with people from other countries, and these people then intermarried with the Jews that remained in that area. Due to their ancestors intermarrying with Gentiles, the Samaritans were racially mixed Jews. Then on top of this, around 400 BC, the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim, believing that God appointed it as the place for sacrifice and not Jerusalem. They also recognized only the first five books of the Bible, or the Pentateuch, as scripture, and they claimed to be the true recipients of the Abrahamic promises. So due to them not being a pure race, as well as being heretical in their beliefs, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews, and they typically had no dealings or did not associate with them. But the feeling also went both ways. Because of this history, the Samaritan woman was surprised that he, being a Jew, spoke to her, and not only that, had asked something of her. The Lord answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink. This meant that if she knew the blessing and privileged opportunity God was giving her at that moment, and that if she thought that him, a Jewish man, asking her, a Samaritan woman, for water was surprising, her shock would have been infinitely greater if she knew who it was that had asked her for that water. By these words, Christ was referring to the fact of his identity. He's the Messiah. And the gift God was giving her was that she was speaking with the very Son of God. The Lord then said that if she knew who he was, that had asked her for water, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Christ took the conversation to a higher plane. The emphasis was taken from Christ's request for physical water to her need for spiritual living water. At first, Christ was the thirsty one, and she was the one with water. Now Christ spoke to her as she's the thirsty one, and he's the one with water. As it's been said, living water springs from an unfailing source and is ever-flowing. Living water refers to spring or fresh water, but Christ used it as a metaphor for eternal life that he would give to this woman if she believed in him. But the woman was not thinking on a spiritual plane like the Lord, and she thought first in terms of physical realities, not spiritual truths. The woman heard the Lord's words, but missed his meaning entirely. She thought of only literal fresh spring water, such as the well supplied, and wondered how he was going to get this water since he didn't have anything to draw water with, and the well was very deep. And if his living water was not from Jacob's well, where did it come from? So the woman's perplexed and mystified about Christ's source of living water. Then in reference to Christ's words about who it was that was speaking to her, she asked him, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" In other words, are you able to give something better than the water in this well, which Jacob had given, which supplied water for the Samaritans at that time and then all the way back to the time of Jacob? The answer to her question was, yes, Christ is definitely and infinitely greater than Jacob. Jacob gave a well. Christ gives something infinitely greater. Jacob provided physical water, which only relieved thirst temporarily, but Christ gives a provision that lasts forever. The Lord answered her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Christ told her that those who drank from the Jacob's well, they'd get thirsty again, but the one who drank the water that Christ gave would never thirst again. Drinking the living water is synonymous with believing in Christ and who he is under the terms of the gospel of the kingdom. The water that Christ gives permanently satisfies spiritual thirst of the soul. For those who do not receive the living water Christ gives in their lifetime, or who do not believe in him, they will experience literal, everlasting thirst in hell forever and ever. However, when we take one drink from the water Christ provides and we believe in him, Christ gives us a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and believers will never thirst in eternity, but only have everlasting life, satisfaction, and blessing in Christ. This living water is found in the soul of one who believes in him. As Christ said, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him." Everlasting life is found within us after we've trusted Christ as our Savior. It is inseparable from our person. This new life resides in our souls forever, and Christ is the giver of this life. The woman's still thinking on a physical level, but she liked the sound of this water. She told the Lord, "Sir, give me this water." She wanted this water that quenched her thirst forever, mainly for the sake of convenience, so she wouldn't have to lug her water pot around and make that monotonous trip to the well day after day. The Lord, in his love for her, did want to give her this living water, which led to his next statement. John 4:16-26 reads, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So that the woman might be aware of her spiritual need for living water, Christ then asked her to do something else for him. Go, call your husband, and bring him back with you. And she abruptly answered, I have no husband. This is the shortest statement she makes in the entire conversation. The woman's reply both revealed and concealed the truth. She gave a truth, but not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Christ knew supernaturally that there was much more to that story of the woman's marriage history, and demonstrating his omniscience, or that he is all-knowing as God in the flesh, her deeds are then exposed by the light, and Christ showed his knowledge of her and her life. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The Lord commended the woman for telling the truth about her present marital status twice here, and he also unmasked her past. She had had five husbands. We do not know how her previous marriages had ended, by death or divorce. It might have been both. And now she was living with a man outside of marriage. The woman shocked into reverence. She recognized that Christ is no ordinary man, telling him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And thus, knowing she was in the presence of a prophet, her mind starts going quickly, and she wondered if he could solve an ancient dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans on the proper place of worship. She told him, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, or Mount Gerizim, which was visible from Jacob's well. And she continued on, You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Christ's answer, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, points forward in time to the kingdom and the conditions under the new covenant. The Lord predicted a time when worship would not be limited by location, when the Spirit of God would indwell believers. The Samaritans had departed so far from God's word and true worship that he told her, Ye worship ye know not what. The Samaritans were in the dark and in doctrinal error. They were not obeying the true God or offering the worship he commanded or approved. As for the Jews, the Lord said, We know what we worship. The Jews knew the God they were to worship and what to do, as they did so in accordance with his word and his law, worshiping and offering sacrifices in a manner and place appointed by God in Jerusalem. And salvation is of the Jews, the Lord said, as salvation came first to the Jews and salvation was through the Jews to the world. Under God's prophetic program with Israel, the Jews were God's chosen nation. His people to be His channel of blessing and a light to the world to draw the nations to Him. All people at that time, as well as in the future tribulation and the future kingdom, had to come through the Jews to find and receive God's salvation. The Jews had the true worship of God under the law with its service, sacrifices, ordinances, and promises. People from the nations had to become a proselyte of the Jews' religion to be saved. However, after Israel fell in her unbelief and were temporarily set aside, salvation is not of the Jews today. Rather, it is of God's program with the nations, the Gentiles. If a Jew or Gentile wants to be saved under grace, he must learn how from God's apostle of the Gentiles, Paul. And Paul tells us that salvation is offered to the world and all men individually apart from Israel without the deeds of the law. Salvation in the dispensation of grace is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The Lord said in verse 23 here in John 4, "The hour cometh and now is," because the kingdom was at hand at that time. But after Israel fell in her unbelief, the kingdom was temporarily suspended. The dispensation of grace was brought in, and that kingdom is suspended until after the dispensation of grace. In the future kingdom, Christ said that true worshipers would worship the Father in spirit and in truth, or through the indwelling Spirit, in obedience to God's truth, offering acceptable worship to Him. The Lord told her that God is a spirit. God the Father is a spiritual, invisible, living person. As a spirit, God desires spiritual worship, and not for it to be bound up only in conformity to physical, outward religious formalities and ceremonies. The worship of God the Father, who is a spirit, is to be an action of one's spirit and heart by faith through the Holy Spirit. And all true worship of God also must be in keeping with truth, the truth of God's Son and the truth of God's revealed Word. While the woman was confused and had questions about many spiritual truths, she responded that she did know that the Messiah was coming, and when He did come, He would resolve her confusion and tell us all things, or teaching divine truth and giving clarity to all our questions. Christ then disclosed the truth of who He truly is, plainly identifying Himself as the promised Messiah, the one for whom this woman looked and hoped. He said, "I that speak unto thee am He." John 4 continues, "And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own words, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." At this point, the disciples returned from the city where they were buying food and were shocked to see the Lord talking with this woman of Samaria, but they do not question His authority or right to do so. After hearing the Lord tell her that He is the Messiah, the woman, so excited, she left her water pot and raced into the city to tell others about meeting the Messiah, leaving that water pot. It's a beautiful picture to picture that water pot. It suggests things. first that suggests that she was coming back, because there was more she wanted to learn from Christ and there were people she wanted to bring back to him. And second, that water pot could mean that in her kindness, she was leaving it for Christ, who had asked her for a drink and had nothing to draw water with. And third, that water pot could be a symbol of Christ's words that whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But now that she had drunk from the living water and believed in Christ, that left behind water pot is a picture of how she now had within her a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman went and told the people of the city, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ or the Messiah?" She wanted others to come see for themselves. And that's what we want people to do with that question in this series, who is Jesus? Come see for yourself. From God's word, it tells you plainly. In these verses, you find a revival at the city of Sychar. Verse 39 tells us that many Samaritans from the city believed in Christ through the testimony of the woman, about his complete knowledge of her and her background. Many of the people from the city also went out to Christ to meet him. They beg him to stay longer with them. The Lord agrees and stayed for 2 days. During this time, many more believed as they heard Christ's words and teachings. Those who believed told the woman she was right. After their personal experience with Christ, hearing him for themselves, now they believed like her that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And that testimony is so significant when you consider who said it. He's the Savior of the world, the Savior of even them, the despised, hated outcasts, the Samaritans. Christ's light shines for all the world, and he saves any who believe. As John 1:9 says, Christ the Savior is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society. Now, until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.